Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from Genesis chapter 5, and then also from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in your bulletins, there is an insert of this morning's sermon outline, and on the opposite side of that insert is the scripture reading. The reason we do that here at Sovereign Grace is the Pew Bible is not the same version that I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version. If you'd like to follow along in the same version of the Bible, if you don't have your own, you can do that on the back of your outline this morning. There is on that sheet three scripture readings. We're only going to read the first two, Genesis 5, verses 1 through 24, and then Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. We're in the midst of a sermon series here at Sovereign Grace on the book of Genesis. Today we'll be focusing in on verses 21 through 24. I will be reading all those verses before it in chapter 5 as we begin. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. When they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jarib. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jarib 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jarib had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jarib lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jarib were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews as well, Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter known as the Halls of Faith, Hebrews 11, I'll be reading verses 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it from Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11. And keep in mind as well the outline on the other side of that sheet, an outline of this morning's sermon message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it seems that almost every day now we are waking up to the evidence that we live in a very violent world. The news seems to be dominated almost every day with a new story about a horrible killing that's taking place somewhere in the world. Whether it be soldiers that are being stripped and rounded up and slaughtered, whether it's Christians forced to run from their homes and some killed while they flee, and their wives and daughters taken into captivity, whether it be American citizen that is beheaded on video for simply being an American, and whether it's a four-year-old child standing next to his father holding the head of a dead person. It seems that almost every day, the taking of human life now is being glorified at some place in the world by some. This weekend, the news has been dominated by potential threats to our own nation and to us. This Friday, the British government came out with a statement that the threat level is severe and perhaps imminent at any time. On Saturday, the Saudi Arabian king even warned the West that the threat level for an attack is severe as possible, warning that people from countries in the West have been fighting in Syria, participating in the battle there, and now returning with their passports to perhaps carry the battle home. I had one older minister recently advise me, you need to prepare your family and your congregation for the kind of world that we now live in. They must realize that when they go out of the door of their home, whether it's in an airplane or a shopping mall or even a place of worship, there is the possibility that something could happen that they may not come home. That's the kind of world we live in today. But now the question before us then is, how then do we live in such a world? How do Christians live and function in a violent world? You can't stay inside your home all the time and hide. How do you live in such a violent world as this? To answer that question, we're going to look at a similar violent time in the Old Testament and a man named Enoch and how he lived in such times. As you look to Enoch and how he lived and his time by faith, it should help you understand how you should live in such a time by faith. And so this morning, let us begin by way of contrast. In Genesis chapters 4 and 5, we have set before us a contrast between the godly line and the ungodly line. After Cain, the son of Adam, killed his brother Abel in chapter 4, there is a separation between the godly line and the ungodly line. The ungodly line begins with Cain and his son Enosh and the descendants that follow. The godly line, in replacement of Abel, begins at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 with Seth, who has replaced Abel, and the descendants of Seth that are listed there, which we read through earlier. After Cain kills his brother Abel, we're told that God drives him out from his presence. This is followed at the end of chapter 4 by a genealogy of Cain that is moving more and more away from the presence of God, and it all comes to a peak in the last name on the list, Lamech, and his rebellion against God. This is in contrast to the line of Seth, that instead of moving away from the presence of God, it also comes to a seventh name this morning, a name in which Enoch, that seventh name from Adam, walks with God in a way that no one had done before. And so this contrast, you see, is coming out between the seventh from Adam through the line of Cain and the seventh from Adam through the line of Seth. And it all comes out in the contrast between the arrogance of the unbelieving world and its love for violence, and Enoch, a man who loved God and walked with him. The violence described at this time period in history is given evidence by the song of Lamech that we see at the end of chapter 4. In Lamech's song, we're told that he sings it to his two wives as he shows his arrogance against God's institution of marriage, one man and one wife. He is a man who has two wives, and in his song unto them he says, "Hear my voice, Ada and Zillah, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold." Lamech is saying before the Lord, "I killed a young boy for bumping me. I cut him down with death and blood for injuring me. He bumped me. This is how big of a man that I am. If God promised Cain's revenge sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge on anyone is 77-fold. He is a man who loves violence. He loves killing. He glories in thinking that he has a right to take human life. But in contrast, in chapter 5, we have the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth. And a man named Enoch, a man who has the seventh from Adam from Seth, is given a much different description than any of those in the name in the list that has come before the naming of his name. Now, members of Sovereign Grace will remember from a previous sermon that we noted the contrast between the two genealogies, that in the genealogy of Cain and his descendants, we see lists of earthly accomplishments. Cain built a city and named the city after his son Enoch. We see developments in agriculture, developments in music as the lyre and the pipe is now played. We see developments described in terms of instruments of bronze and iron, in tools and manufacturing. We see the beauty of his daughter and the focus on beauty, her name, Naama, who means beauty and attractive. But the line of Seth, you see, is not known for earthly accomplishments. It's a line that is known for one thing, and we see it in particular example in verses 6 through 8. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years. Here's a man, and the names that follow, all of them lived almost 1,000 years on this earth. 1,000 years of life. And what are they noted for in the scriptures? What are they to be remembered for in the line of Seth? For fathering a son who would be in the line of the coming Savior of the Lord that God would send. Their life is known not for earthly accomplishments, not for the inventions that they have done, but their life is noted in the scripture for one thing, that they are a part of the plan of God to bring about the salvation of sinners unto him. But now as you drop down then to the seventh from Seth, the name Enosh, verse 21, you notice there is so much similar, but there is something in particular that's different about his name on the list. Enosh, we're told, he lived for 65 years and he fathered Methuselah. That seems the same as the ones listed just before him. But when you come then to verse 22, something is different. We're told that Enoch walked with God. Enoch, we're told, more than the ones before him, he walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here's a man that lived 600 years less than the people in the list before him. His life was not almost 900 years or more. His lifespan was 300 years, and then God took him, and he was no more. And in his life, not only is he noted for being a part of the line of the coming promise and salvation of God that would come eventually in Jesus Christ, Notice how the description of his lifespan, which is similar to the others, is sandwiched around that statement, Enoch walked with God. It's repeated twice. We see it at the beginning of verse 22. We see it at the beginning of verse 24. Enoch walked with God, with emphasis is put before him as what distinguishes him from the others on the list, the seventh from Adam. And so the first thing we must recognize about Enoch in his walk with God is, what does that mean in terms of his walk? Now, there are some evangelical churches who might preach on Enoch and say, well, what it means is that he's got a good Christian walk. It's about his daily walk with the Lord. This means that he was a man who, throughout the last years of his life, was having his devotions every day. He had an outstanding prayer life, and he served God in so many ways. And the implication of that approach is that his human efforts as a Christian or as a believer brought godliness to such an extent that God took him and he went home. But we always must apply our doctrine when we come to such a text as this. We don't set it aside for this example, but we apply what we know to be true from the rest of the Scriptures. And that is that Enoch is a sinner. We know that from the line of list before. Each man lived and he died. Each man is born in Adam, born in sin. And as a sinner born in sin, even Enoch was born enslaved to sin. And yet, even though he was a sinner, God voluntarily condescended to him and walked with him on this earth by God's grace. Now, we have seen this before in the Scriptures. In Genesis 3, verse 8, after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, we're told that God voluntarily condescends and confronts them in their sin as they hear the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But with Enoch, he is not only born in sin, but he has been removed from the Garden of Eden. He is no longer in the garden of God's fellowship. And yet we're told that God walked with him. You see, Enoch does not go up to God by his Christian walk and his faithfulness because he was such a good person. But God effectually calls him. God regenerates his heart. God gives him faith, which he exercises, and God, Emmanuel, God with us, walks with him on the earth. Why did God do that with him? Hebrews 11, verse 5 tells us it wasn't because he was such a good person. It wasn't because of his tremendous prayer life and devotional life and because he did so many great things for the Lord. The end of Hebrews 5, verse 11, verse 5 tells us, now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And because he pleased God, God walked with him. And he gave the evidence that he pleased God in his life, his prayer life, his devotions, his service unto the Lord. And even in the midst of a violent generation, he was not afraid to show it. The second thing that we're told about Enoch and his life is found at the end of Genesis 5:24. There we're told that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now notice again as we look through the chapter, and be reminded as we read through it earlier, that the story of Enoch is unique from the rest of those in the chapter. We are told each time about the lifespan of the descendant from Adam. Each time we are told that they fathered a child, a son in the line of Christ that would someday come. And each description of the lifespan ends the same way. And he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. All of them born in sin, and they died. But Enoch did not die. And why is it that Enoch did not die? What does it say that he was not, for God took him instead of like all the others, and he died? Is it because that he walked with God so closely, it was almost as if he didn't sin anymore? No, that's not why. Both the text in Genesis and Hebrews tell us that he did not die for one reason alone. God took him. Now, what does that mean, that God took him? It does mean that Enoch was raptured up into heaven. Now, we don't use that word raptured here so much in Reformed circles because people today in the evangelical church think of rapture in terms of like the Left Behind book series. The idea that all of a sudden before the tribulation comes, people will be raptured up while driving the car or flying a plane, and the tribulation will begin on the earth, and those who didn't believe will suffer. But what does the Bible mean here when it says he was raptured up? How can a fallen sinner like Enoch, worthy of death, be raptured into heaven? How can flesh and blood, born in sin, be raptured into heaven? Well, it's true. The Bible tells us that flesh and blood cannot be raptured into heaven in their current form. But the Bible also tells us that when Jesus Christ comes to earth again at the end of time, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that those who are still alive will be caught up in the clouds, and their earthly bodies, which are sinful and born in sin, will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye from a lowly body into a heavenly body. And Enoch, after he walked with God for 300 years of his life, God raptured him. He transformed his body, forgiving his sins in the name of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. He transformed, glorifying his body to make him fit and suitable for heaven. And that is what will happen to believers at the end of time. As God transforms the sinner Enoch into a glorious heavenly body so that God will take on the day that the Lord comes, every believer that is still alive and transform them into glory, and they will not die, but be with Him forevermore. Do you see how the message of Enoch is a message that speaks clearly even to us today? As Enoch lived in a world that loves violence, so do we live in a world that loves violence. As the message of Enoch is a horizontal message, it is also a vertical message that speaks to us in our day. A horizontal message in that as Enoch walked with God, he points to the time that God would walk with us. Later on, horizontally in biblical history, God would send his son Jesus Christ to walk upon this earth as Emmanuel, God with us. He would come as a God-man, born in Adam, but yet without sin, and he would die on the cross at the hands of a violent world. to pay for Enoch's sins and for all the sins of God's people, and he would be resurrected and raptured up from the grave into heaven in his ascension, his earthly body having been transformed from the one that was bruised and battered on the cross to a glorified body in heaven. And the message of Enoch is a horizontal message in the way that God took him even though he did not die. For the rapture of Enoch points forward to the coming of the Lord that Paul tells us of in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17, also included on the back of your outlines this morning. There we read, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord." Enoch's being taken, his rapture, points to the end of time, when the dead in Christ shall rise, when those who are still alive in faith in Christ, who Emmanuel has walked with, will be transformed and glorified without seeing death, and go to be with him forevermore. And you see, that is why the story of Enoch is also a vertical message for both you and me. The author of Hebrews tells us in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists." In the midst of a violent world, Enoch believed that God exists. God voluntarily condescended to walk with him. God gave him faith, which he exercised. He walked with God in a special way, and he showed the evidence in his life that he was the Lord's. God has voluntarily condescended to you with the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has by his Spirit effectually called you unto him, regenerating your heart. He's given you the gift of faith, which you have exercised, which you show the evidence for in your life. That the reason you walk with God in your prayer life, in your worship, in your devotional life, the reason you do that is you are showing the evidence of that Spirit of God at work in you, your faith being exercised. And you don't back down. When the guns are pointed your way and the threats are given, the verbal threats, the physical threats, you don't back down from that faith. Because you know, as Hebrews tells us, the second part of that verse, the last part, "And he rewards those who seek him." In the history of the Bible, Enoch, you see, is ahead of us in body and soul, not just spirit, body and spirit. He is in glory now. Elijah, who God took home as a fiery chariot, came down from heaven and picked him up and carried him off into glory. He is ahead of us in body and soul, he is in glory now. Jesus, who rose from the grave, is ahead of us. Body and soul, he is in glory now. Everyone who has ever lived on this earth is a part of the litany of death. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But you live vertically by faith. That even though you do not see it now with your eyes, you believe that Emmanuel has come, God with us, has walked with us on this earth, and that because of Emmanuel's death and resurrection, he will take you home. Each other person in the litany of death is buried in the ground, but Enoch, Elijah, and most importantly, our Savior is ahead of us. Together, body and soul, they have been raptured, they have been transformed and glorified, and they are home. And when you look at Enoch and his life and his rapture, you see where your home is and what God will do for you. Many of us, like everyone else in this world who has lived except for those three, will be a part of the litany of death. But when our Lord comes, those who are still alive will be raptured up like Enoch, and they will be no more. We live in a world that loves violence. We live with the knowledge each day that you or your family member could go out the door and never return home again on this earth. But the message of Enoch is that Emmanuel has come and will come again. And that when you live by faith that God has given you, you have nothing to fear. For whether you live until his coming or you die before, you will be transformed and glorified and with him someday forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word and for the description in that word this morning of Enoch and his life. And Father, as we reflect upon his life on this earth, we are reminded, Lord, of what you have done for us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For your own Son has come to earth to walk with us as Emmanuel. We rejoice in his death for us and his resurrection from the grave, that we too can know this glorious salvation that Enoch knew. Father, we pray for life in this world, that as we look around us and see the disregard for human life and the taking of human life, we see rebellion against you. But Lord, we pray that you would give us confidence to live by faith, to by your Spirit walk with you, to grow in our knowledge and confidence of the future, that you will take us. Whether we die and are taken, or whether we're alive when you come, we rejoice that together we will be someday with Enoch and Elijah, but most importantly, with our Savior and with you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.